Welcome, everyone, to our Sunday of our special weekend with Brother Lucas. We're going to continue this morning with Brother Lucas on his theme of joy in salvation. To set the scene for Brother Lucas's exhort to us this morning, read Isaiah 61. We're looking very much forward to your words to us this morning, joy in salvation. Thanks, Brother Lucas.
Good morning, brothers and sisters and young people and any friends we have with us here today. It's lovely to be with you again this morning. Thank you for your love and hospitality shown to not only myself, but my wife and my kids. For the young people that spoke to my kids, it means a lot. For the inappropriate jokes they told, that does not come from me, it comes from their mother. But thank you. It means a lot when we bring a young family and spend time with you here to make us feel like home. So, and it's been great to see your acts of service to one another to try and introduce joy as much as you can into each other's lives as you put a focus on it, whether it's through praise or meeting together Friday night at someone's house, that you're continually trying to put joy into each other's lives. And the joy that's wellspring comes from God. So thank you for inviting us to this weekend and showing us your love for the Word of God. God's planted the seeds of joy, brothers and sisters and young people. And the ultimate plant or the ultimate fruit that's going to come from that isn't far away. Verse 10 of Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. And God wants joy to be upon our heads, our hearts, and our minds, brothers and sisters, young people, as something that's truly beautiful to look at. He wants that for each and every one of us. And you know, I love coming to the memorial service, and for years I came with different feelings, and all of them I think you could probably give justification for, but one that was absent was joy. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 just for a second, because I love how the King James Version puts this verse when it talks about life without Christ or life without resurrection when we're talking about the hope. And we use this verse or this chapter almost exclusively to prove the resurrection as Paul goes through it. But what a wonderful perspective verse he puts in for us about what life is like without Christ and what that means for us. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we read in verse 12, as Paul teaches us, now Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, hope and joy are very closely linked together in a scripture record. But Paul nails that on the head. Without Christ in our life, we are of all people most miserable. Not stoic, not happy on the inside, miserable, pitied, as in poor you. You have nothing left. Miserable without the Lord Jesus Christ. Miserable without the hope of the resurrection. No joy without the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters and young people, what does life look like without Jesus? What does your Sunday mornings look like without Jesus? When we come here this morning, is joy in our hearts and in our minds? Is it joy for the risen Lord? Is it joy for the hope of the resurrection? Is it joy for the forgiveness of sins? Joy for the fellowship for those called to the gospel message? Is joy in my heart this morning as I come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we come here with all sorts of stuff on our shoulders, in our minds, what weigh on us. You know, we might feel rushed to get here. We might feel pressure to keep our kids quiet. Someone may have taken our seat that we've had reserved for the last 30 years, and now we've got to find a different seat. Or perhaps we feel guilt and shame. We feel anxious when it comes to reflecting on the Lord's life. Sometimes we focus on the sins that so easily beset us. And other times, we might just be going through the motions. And it's time to introduce joy into some of those thoughts to battle it. Because what the world looks at here today in the Lord Jesus Christ represented in bread and wine, and what the Pharisees saw and what the religious leaders of the day, is a man dead on the cross. But we see the power, wisdom, and joy in the plan of salvation with God. And there's great power in that joy to transform our minds and remember that, yes, we come to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we also come to remember a life and life more abundantly as he was resurrected. What would our lives look like, brothers and sisters, without that joy? And today, by means of exhortation, I just want to spend a couple moments of introducing joy into the joy of salvation and those seeds that God has planted in each and every one of us that will come to fruition. Now, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 61 just for one moment. And this, the Lord Jesus Christ would later quote this in his ministry. And I think it's very, very telling. And if you look at Isaiah just on a whole, joy, rejoicing, gladness comes up a lot. It talks a lot about the rejoicing of the coming kingdom. It talks a lot about the joy that God has for his people. In Isaiah 61, we're going to read verse 10 again. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. And God's promise, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and a garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. God's promise is that joy will exist in the coming age. Just as true as nature itself, joy will exist. But Isaiah's writing in the immediate context, brothers and sisters, in a series of chapters, probably between Isaiah 56 and 66, of post-exile period. King Cyrus of Persia has defeated the Babylonians and allowed the Jewish exiles to return back to Jerusalem. But even though those exiles have returned, they faced devastating situations. They had economic hardship, injustice, a sense of political powerlessness. The mourning of Zion mentioned in the text stems from frustrations that a rebuilt city or a rebuilt Jerusalem could never match the former glory that it once had. The people were filled with sorrow, with discontentment, with everything that takes away or robs joy. The community was fractured. And the chapter of encouragement was written to lift the hearts and minds of a faithful remnant of Israelites who were holding on to hope despite living in a ruined homeland. But it was given under the premise of joy, of what they were going to see and what they were going to experience. And what they had there in that present time was temporary, and what God had provided for them would exceed all expectations. Now let's come to Luke chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus Christ quotes from this chapter in Isaiah. In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21, Jesus is going to quote from this, and he's quoting to people in a very similar frame of mind. Now in Isaiah 61, in verse 1, you don't have to go there, I'll read it for you. We read that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to pick that up in Luke chapter 4. If we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and he, that's Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there he delivered unto them the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set liberty to them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, he gave it to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And I think the Lord Jesus Christ is picking up from this beautifully as you take the context and you look at what the people have had between the time of Isaiah and the time now. It's a very similar time for the people. They're in exile. And Jesus said, "God has sent me to bring you good news of joy. I'm going to introduce joy into this time and in my ministry. I'm going to heal the sorrow. I'm going to bring the acceptable year of the Lord." And not only that, it becomes a slightly awkward moment as well. And what seems to be an extremely positive message from the Lord Jesus Christ as he draws on prophecy, there's those in the crowd who don't really agree with him reading that passage of scripture or feel a little bit uncomfortable with it, who question the purpose and arrival of Jesus onto the scene. He sits down and he says, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And for a long time, brothers and sisters, Israel had read Isaiah 61, a beautiful promise about the future. And it's a long time to wait for that kind of joy to be reintroduced back into your life. And Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he goes. And today, he reads that to them. Jesus introduces himself into the timeline and announces that the waiting is over and that Messiah is here. And for years and years and years of sorrow and mourning, that would have come like a breath of fresh air. But for others, it would have come as a challenge. A challenge to current circumstances. A challenge to the religious leaders of the day. Messiah has arrived. The Son of God has arrived to bring the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And for some, they just didn't want to hear it. Hearing would imply that there had to be understanding, belief, and obedience. And by saying it was fulfilled in their ears, Jesus places responsibility directly onto the audience, telling them that they're eyewitnesses to the fulfillment of the plan and purpose of God. And now they must decide whether not just to accept or reject him, but to accept the joy of salvation into their lives. But there's something interesting about how Jesus read that chapter. Go back to Isaiah 61 just for a second, or I can for you. I'm happy to do it. Isaiah 61 and verse 2. Jesus leaves a part of that verse out. He says he's coming to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But he leaves the other side of it out, which is the fire and brimstone part of it. He says, "I've come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." But Isaiah says, "In the day of vengeance of our God." Why does Jesus leave that out? Why does Jesus leave that part out? Do you not think it would be totally and completely appropriate for him to look at the Pharisees eye to eye and say, "You got something coming"? Because the vengeance of God spoken of in Isaiah, that's exactly what's meant for you. Jesus leaves that out. I think what Scripture is trying to teach us here, brothers and sisters, is something very important about the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. And that's this: it was a ministry full of joy and gladness and promise. And the day of judgment would come. And he did speak about him in his ministry, but his ministry was focused on the joy of salvation, brothers and sisters. It was about the captivity of people of hopelessness, now replaced with a Savior. It was about seeking the lost house of Israel and bringing them back. It was about a physician who would heal the sick. It was about joy being brought to the people who had not had joy in so long. And vengeance would have its day, but the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ was joyfulness. A remnant that was dire for the fulfillment of Scripture to see Messiah, a message of hope. And today, brothers and sisters, we receive that same message, a message of joy and hope to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that the day of judgment is coming, we hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our hearts are filled with joy. His whole ministry surrounded with joy, brothers and sisters. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of everything surrounding his arrival into that time, brothers and sisters, here's Jesus. When Elizabeth hears Mary greet her with the news of the arrival of the babe leaps in her womb for joy at the announcement of Jesus. When Mary's told that she's going to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. Sorry, that's the angels approaching the shepherds in the fields. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy to be to all the people. Let's just turn over to Luke chapter 10. Jesus' ministry is about bringing joy to the people. And when you consider, brothers and sisters, the massive shift in mindset that this would have been for the people, who when the Pharisees are sitting there and it's motivated by power, it's motivated by control, it's motivated by down to the very detail of service. And Jesus says, I'm going to motivate you by something other than fear and shame. I'm going to motivate you by joy and gladness. Joy and gladness for what God is bringing to you in terms of salvation. Luke 10, verse 21, we read, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see the things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. And in that hour, the Lord Jesus Christ rejoiced in that moment, knowing that his word and ministry would meet the eyes and the ears of all those who would hear and bring a completely transformative mindset to how they viewed their salvation. That's the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't preaching fire and brimstone and judgment, brothers and sisters. He was preaching the absolute joy of salvation and finding in God's plan and everything that he's provided to them. And that would have came as an absolute shock to the people. Now, Scripture's always given us, brothers and sisters, glimpses of the joy of salvation. And you'll find them in little spots. You'll find different pictures where salvation's being played out through examples, through what we call living parables through Scripture. And as we bring our minds before the table, I just want to give you one example, and it's very common. And I want to go through the story very briefly, just to put ourselves in the position of people who obtain salvation in a very real incident. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Just to put ourselves in the frame of mind of what joy and relief of salvation. 1 Samuel 17 is the story of David and Goliath. And I know we're pulling the emergency brake here and going to a completely section, a different section of Scripture. But there is an undeniable reaction, I believe, to those who realize the joy of salvation in this record. We know the story well. I don't want to go over it a ton, but in 1 Samuel 17, verse 4, we have a champion coming out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. Goliath represents everything, brothers and sisters, that would seek to rob our joy, to distract us from the hope of God, and it's something that we encounter every day. He is the giant problem of sin and ungodly thinking. The record presents to us what that sin and ungodly thinking versus the resilient of faithfulness. The record presents to us the war against our members, the temptation to lay down our defenses and to serve the Philistines, the day by day presenting us with ideas, contrary laws to the thinking of the Spirit. And it all plays out here in 1 Samuel 17. And in verse 11, we see the one single greatest detriment to the mind of joy. In verse 11, we read, when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And joy did not exist there. Courage did not exist there. Fear drove that all completely out of them. Victory wasn't even on the horizon for King Saul. In verse 23, we read, "And when they talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw him, fled for him, and were sore afraid." There is no hope here. There is nothing. Everyone is hiding out of absolute, critical, immobilizing fear. And here comes David, never supposed to be there. We know how this story plays out. Let's put you in that army just for a second, just for 1 second. And now you get word that David, you know, the younger brother of all these other really burly looking fighters from the son of Jesse, but it's going to be David. He's going to go out and he's going to be the one that takes on Goliath. How would you feel just, you know, your chances overall on that one? Humanly speaking, let's remove the hindsight of the record. You're sitting in that army. Oh, it's David. It's not Eliab going. It's not Saul going, the man who stood head and shoulders. It's David, the little stripling shepherd boy. I might as well pack my bags right now and go and serve the Philistines. I could arm myself with a pitchfork, I suppose. But in reality, defeat seems inevitable. And you know what? If you're Israel sitting there, and you sit there, there's no hope. And the trouble with that, brothers and sisters, we almost make our concessions already. Israel themselves found their own creature comforts in serving in Egypt when they went into the wilderness. And defeat seemed inevitable. They'd find their own creature comforts to submit to temptation. But David says, no, there's something challenging our salvation and our freedom. And if you're sitting there in that crowd, probably, if you're anything like me, I'd have my hands in my face just buried, waiting for the time when the Philistines say, "I want to come and let you serve. I want to come and let you look after my garden. Good luck. I want to come and let you work for me." But then it happened. And sometimes we like to put it in the likes of a Disney movie, but this is a phenomenal thing that God has kept on record for us. David goes in there, and one shot, he's dead. We know the story well, and he falls on the ground. That army starts moving. And now they pursue the tents of the Philistines. Come back one step with me. If you looked up over that crowd and you saw David standing over Goliath, holding his head in his hand, what are you feeling right now? Me, absolute relief, for one. Two, filled with courage to the brim. Three, joy. Joy for being saved from what seemed like impending death. No one was flat-footed when that victory was gained. And everyone ran to spoil the tents of the Philistines. In that picture of salvation, brothers and sisters and young people, is exactly the same reaction that I feel like sometimes we lack when we come to the table of our Lord and we see the victory that has been won, the effort that's put in, the joy that's been introduced to our life. Sometimes we sit on that battlefield and we concede defeat. And what David brought to the people that day was not just all those things of relief and deliverance, but a great joy in the victory over what surely represented King sin in their life. And now that's completely removed, and the joy of salvation. And you think about what David writes about in the Psalms, brothers and sisters and young people, about all the things that he writes. Psalm 13, verse 5, "I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall always rejoice in thy salvation. The king shall joy in thy strength. O Lord, in thy salvation, how greatly shall we rejoice. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in thy salvation." Out of any number of times that David could talk about the rejoicing in God's salvation, I bet you that one ranks pretty close to number one, where he defeats a giant of unsurmountable odds, to the point where David could say with all confidence, brothers and sisters, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff comfort me. I challenge each and every one of you as you read the inspired word of God to search for the joy of salvation and introduce it as much as you can into your life. It is a joyful thing that we come to remember here, a great relief and a blessing that we cannot take for granted. And much like anyone who stood in that standing army there and pursued their salvation and their freedom and their joy with all their brethren and sisters, that all of a sudden a picture of great despair is now completely removed. Well, we get that every Sunday, don't we? When we meet here with one another, to share in that joy and to pursue it with one another. The snapshots come in places like the splitting of the Red Sea. Comes in places like 2 Chronicles 20 when Jehoshaphat decides to send out singers instead of an army. And when they returned, they sang into Jerusalem with joy. They said, then they returned every man from Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the front of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for Yahweh had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And so, brothers and sisters, God has given us great joy in our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does your life look like without the Lord Jesus Christ? It looks like Goliath wins, to be honest. It's absent of joy. What does your life look like without the Lord Jesus Christ? Looks like the battle can't be won. What a great thing we have to come and meet and remember the greatest man who ever walked this earth, who brought such great joy into our lives and a life which just seemed undeniably miserable without him. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. When we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, we love these verses when it talks about his endurance and his resilience through his suffering. And it gives us great strength as well, brothers and sisters. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read well-known verses to us. Wherefore, seeing, verse 1, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, brothers and sisters, there's a lot in those first couple verses. Paul exhorts us to lay aside the weight, our self-inflicted things that we put on our shoulders that weigh us down from accessing our joy. He's saying you have to shed them off. Shed off that weight, lay them aside. It keeps you and it blurs your vision from looking to Jesus. He's like, it's time to shed those things off and look at what helped him endure. And it says he looked, brothers and sisters, for the joy. Is it specific, the joy? I think Jesus had a pretty vivid picture in his mind, actually, about what joy meant for him. Let's just go back to Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11. I think the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, had the joy. And it was a picture of which allowed him to overcome the most difficult of situations. And when all things seemed bleak, this was the picture that he looked to. This is where he wanted to be. This is what he wanted in his life. And this is what he wants to share with us. In Psalm 16, no doubt speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 8 to 11, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or Sheol or the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand our pleasures forevermore. You know what, brothers and sisters, I think it seems quite simple, but all the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to be was with the Father. Inexpressible joy. Joy that his Father would have the power for him to rejoice over the grave. Joy that he would show him the path of the fullness of life. And a joy that he wants to share with each and every one of us. Brothers and sisters, that's the joy that our Lord Jesus Christ had. That's the joy that allowed him to despise the shame of being with the Father. And as our Hebrew words express it so beautifully, brothers and sisters, we have a word for glad, a total change in disposition, rejoicing, to spin around under the influence of heavy emotion, totally inexpressible bodily joy for that. And joy in verse 11, absolute bliss or glee in complete satisfaction. And you know what, brothers and sisters? Let that joy be the fullness in our heart today. We come with weights carrying us down that so easily beset us, that Paul says and teaches us in Hebrews. Let's look to what Jesus looked at and share that joy with him. Let's share it with one another. And now as we break bread and drink wine, brothers and sisters, may we do it in God's presence with fullness of joy.